Hi, I'm Pastor Chris Gordon of the Escondido United Reformed Church. We invite you to join us for worship on Sundays, 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. We preach Jesus Christ from all of Scripture. The Bible in the Escondido United Reformed Church is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. Visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. Our address for worship is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. And now here is our program, Abounding Grace.
Building our house on the rock. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Is there such thing as demon possession today? What do we understand by the rulers and principalities and powers? Just how powerful are they over people's lives? And what is Jesus' power? What does that look like when he shatters it in somebody's life and sets them free? You might be surprised today, dear listener, how close these questions really touch home to you in your own life. And we're going to tackle these questions today here on Abounding Grace Radio as we look at Jesus shattering the dominion over the life of this demoniac in Mark chapter 5, breaking the chains and setting him free. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we invite you to visit us on the web at agradio.org. Again, the web address is agradio.org. And thankful today on Abounding Grace Radio to have Pastor Mark Stromberg as we look at this really remarkable text, Mark, in Mark chapter 5 of the demoniac. And I was reflecting on this, thinking about this. We're seeing in Mark Jesus's authority. We're seeing in Mark Jesus's power over people's lives and just how great that power is. But when we come to Mark chapter 5, we really do have something unlike anything we have seen so far in Mark's gospel. Last time we looked at him raise the paralytic. But now, Mark, we come to a scene where this man is in the tombs, cutting himself. None of the city can bind this guy. They've all tried. Everyone's scared of him. He's full of a legion of demons. And we're immediately here showing Jesus, who is the true light, confronted with the entire realm of darkness. It's one of the greatest showdowns in Scripture. It's greater than really the Elijah on Mount Carmel showdown. This is really powerful stuff. You've preached through this recently. You know, where do you even begin with a passage like this?
Well, the first thing I would take note of is, as Jesus is crossing the sea, he comes to the region, the country of the Gadarenes, and this man immediately meets him. And the unclean spirits within him recognize Christ. So it's ironic that the unclean spirits recognize Christ when the townspeople themselves fail to recognize Christ. So I find a little irony there. And that this man who is a social outcast, I mean, the reason he lives among the tombs is he wants no meaningful social interaction. He's kind of the boogeyman of society, and yet he meets Jesus immediately. And then the first thing we learn is how he's unclean. There's so much emphasis here upon the uncleanliness of this man. He's unclean because he's filled with evil spirits, unclean spirits. And in Jewish culture, you know, one of the worst things you could do in terms of being unclean was to touch a dead body. If you touched a dead body, you were unclean for at least 7 days. And the Pharisees went further because they always had to put the hedge around the law. You know, they said if you touched the clothing that had touched a dead body, then you were unclean. Well, this man doesn't just touch a dead body. He lives. He sleeps in tombs among corpses, dead bodies. This man is utterly filthy, unclean. Right. And then we know if you have an issue of blood, if you disfigure yourself, you're unclean. So in the cutting of himself, the disfiguring, he's unclean.
Right.
And then also we know, the Jews, they despise the Gentiles. They refer to them as dogs. And we know that this is a Gentile region because they're raising pigs. And therefore he lives among the Gentiles. So he's utterly unclean.
Right.
And what we're going to see is that Jesus utterly saves. So we see the utter uncleanliness of this man over against the fact that there is only one who can truly and utterly save.
Yeah, I think that's really helpful. And, you know, as I look at this, you're absolutely right that to note that how radical a scene is presented to us of uncleanness. I mean, you should read this and you should have in your imagination the worst possible hideous figure that you can imagine. I mean, we have some sense of this today. We know that people who are under the domain of darkness and who are afflicted with certain things, that we even know to some degree today that cutting themselves is an awful, oppressive act. We know that. It's an act of slowly killing yourself. Here is this man doing that. There's blood. He's off in the tombs. He has a legion full of demons. I mean, this is about as radical a scene as can be painted for us in the Gospels. And I think, I suspect, Mark, that when people open up Mark chapter 5 and they read this, you know, we probably struggle a little bit identifying with this. Why do I say that? Well, I haven't seen a lot of people like this in the course of my life. I haven't seen a figure like this to this kind of degree that Mark is showing us and explaining this picture. We have, insane asylums, and we have people in there, but they're really put away from us. But I want us to think about, what do you think is the intention of this? Don't you think that there's a purposeful intention to really tell us something about us through all of this that we often miss because of the radical implications of what's being explained?
Oh, absolutely. This guy really, he reveals to us or confronts us with who we really are, all people, because all people are born in this state, because we're all born spiritually dead. We're all unclean. We, from birth, we are enemies of Christ. From birth, we're unable to hear the word of God apart from the working of the Holy Spirit. We are, this guy represents us. Although not all people are demon-possessed in the way that this guy is demon-possessed, we're all ruled by dark, sinister forces prior to being delivered by Jesus Christ,
right,
and utterly saved. And therefore, this guy really exposes, he pulls back the veneer of humanity and shows us that's really underneath in the hearts of men, that we are all unclean and we're all in need of salvation.
Right.
And then along with that, we see here in terms of the first century, you know, what did men have to work with in terms of restraining one who was unable to restrain themselves? What was stronger than iron? We have here iron chains and we have iron shackles. And therefore, the townspeople spare no expense. They use the full strength of whatever humanity in this earth has to offer to restrain this man, and the language that's used in the Greek text is to tame his spirit. And they can't do it. He breaks the iron chains and the iron shackles. He breaks them into pieces. I mean, this is better than a modern-day reality show. Breaking chains and iron shackles into pieces. And, you know, this is the real-life boogeyman.
Right,
and imagine this.
Right.
Some of these people, this is a small community. It's a rural community. People are not mobile like they are today. Many of these people would have grown up and maybe gone to school with this kid, this young man, and he, you know, they would know his family who would have lived in the area, and they would all be warning their children, don't go over there. The boogeyman lives over there. And they would tell him, we've tried to restrain him. We've tried to tame him. You can't do it. This guy's dangerous. He's dangerous. And yet, this is who we all are. We're all unclean.
I think that's so important because, you know, and this really does get to, you know, our view of human nature. Doesn't it? I mean, you know, we know today people have this kind of neutral view that there's evil, there's bad, then there's good. And I kind of sit in the middle. I kind of sit in the middle and decide which direction I'm going to go. I mean, that's prevalent even in evangelicalism today in the way that we treat accepting Jesus. We're neutral. I think this is so important to point out, Mark. This is so important that what we have presented to us in Mark chapter 5 is a view of human nature from the perspective of God himself. And the townspeople seeing this physical phenomenon under the inspiration of the Spirit, we're seeing the deeper meaning of bondage that all people are in to darkness, to their sin, to their misery. I mean, this is what 1 John says. All people, all the world lies under the sway of the evil one. And we've got to say that to the listeners. If you're not in Jesus Christ, you need to understand that you're dead in trespasses and sins. And not only are you dead, but the principalities, the powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, they hold dominion over you. They influence you. They direct you. I mean, this is I remember having a gal come to me in the ministry, Mark, and say to me, you know, Pastor, you know, we see all these demon possessions in the New Testament. Does that really still go on today? I don't see that today. And I looked at her and I said, well, who was the most famous demon possessed man in the Bible? And the answer to that is Judas. Judas didn't have steam coming out of his ears. Judas didn't have bars put around him. Judas was a normal looking man, a respectable looking man, a man who followed and walked with Jesus, but he was a thief. And we know that Satan entered him. And the point is that these kinds of demonic activities show his sway over those who are in the darkness. He's directing. Their thoughts belong to the darkness. The world, the flesh, and the devil rule them, those three sworn enemies. And this whole passage is helping us understand how great the dominion is over people's lives when Jesus has not yet shattered it for them, right?
Absolutely. You know, we get very comfortable with respectable sinners, and we view them as not being in the same kind of bondage as a man like this. And yet, that's just not true. You know, we're deceived, and our sin deceives us. We don't see the depth and how profound the bondage really is. You're either in bondage and under the authority of the kingdom of darkness, or you belong to Christ, and you're a member of the kingdom of light. There's no in-between. There's no third kingdom. There's no neutral kingdom. There's no neutral ground.
Right.
And you see that in the text here because, you know, Jesus accomplishes the very thing that they've been unable to accomplish, the townspeople. I mean, they've exhausted human resources to try to restrain this man and to tame his spirit, and yet they've not been able to do so. And yet Jesus, he does more than that. He doesn't just restrain him and tame his spirit. Jesus actually cleanses him, and he creates a new creation. But regardless, when the people then hear about this miracle that Jesus has performed, and they come, and they actually see this man sitting and clothed in his right mind, the Bible says, and they were afraid. And I am fascinated by the fact that they are actually more afraid now than they were when the boogeyman was unrestrained, and he was allowed to live within the tombs. We really, again, see here, this says something about man and how uncomfortable we are with the Christ of the Bible, where we're confronted not with the Christ of our own imaginations, but the true Christ of the Bible, because they recognize that only God could command evil spirits and utterly forgive sin and save a man. And therefore, they recognize that they were confronted with a power that they did not understand, and yet a power that they were in obligation to submit to and to acknowledge.
Right, 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 right.
And rather than acknowledge that authority and seek Christ and bow down to him and seek utter salvation from him, they ask him to leave. That is a tremendous strategy here. And we see that the whole parable, the sower and the seed, and the different soils here, whether it be the rocky soil, the hard soil, and the soil with the shallow shallow soil with the rock underneath it and then the weeds and all.
Right.
And we see an entire community, hard-hearted, confronted with Jesus Christ and the fact that he utterly saved, and they want to have no part of him. They ask him to leave.
Right.
What a tragedy.
I think, you know, as you're saying that, it's dawning on me, and I'm probably developing this here in my own mind. But, you know, what that really says, what you just said is, Mark, is that these people in this town, who are they identifying with? They're identifying more with the demoniac. And I think that's the point. A great contrast is being shown to us. Who is the only ones who recognize who Jesus is in this passage? It's the demons. The demons know spiritual truth. They have an understanding. They know who the Son of God is. And they're the ones who have, you know, possess this man, that drive this man to come up and bow before Jesus. It's the demons themselves who know who this is, but none of the people will see that. And the reason is because they too are enslaved in the same kind of darkness as this man, even though they would look at themselves and never realize that. The ones who truly see who Jesus is are the demons. And we know there's no salvation for the demons. They've already fallen. There's reserved for them chains of darkness. And Jesus demonstrates that. They ask the question, have you come to torment us before the time? They know their doom is sealed. They know that the final judgment comes. Jude tells us that, and that it's already reserved for them. And Jesus then permits them to enter, to teach everyone here what is absolutely unclean, the pigs, as they violently rush off the cliff into the sea, which is a picture of the final judgment. But I think you just jolted my whole thought process here, because I'm thinking of these townspeople. Who do they identify with? They're identifying with the demoniac. They refuse, as you say, Mark, to submit to the one who has come and is able to break this bondage and bring people into light. And that just shows, like you said, the tragedy of this whole thing. How many people today in this world are going through, they're living, and they have no idea of the bondage and the darkness they're in. And here are churches on every corner set apart to proclaim who? Jesus Christ, his gospel, his salvation, his freedom. And to some degree, that same attitude prevails today. They want it to go away. In fact, that's what persecution is, isn't it?
Yes. Yeah. It's interesting. I mean, it's fascinating that they were more afraid of this man when he was sane, clothed, and in his right mind than they were when he was living in the tombs. They could talk to him and they could tell stories about how the feats of strength he accomplished through the demonic powers, and they could refer to him as the boogeyman. You know, they are more terrified because they're confronted here with the fact that although they had exhausted all their resources, this is something they could not accomplish. This is something that they could not bring about, and therefore they were confronted with the true identity of Jesus Christ, and they're confronted with their own need, that they are unclean, and they're in need of salvation, just like the demoniac, and they are threatened. And I think it's the key word there. They are threatened, and they're threatened in every way. You know, they're threatened because of now they see this man who is sane, who previously was demon-possessed, but they're also uncomfortable with the fact that when Jesus delivers him, there's approximately 2,000 demons that Jesus gives permission to enter the pigs. You know, and 2,000 pigs would be worth quite a fortune. And these pigs, as you mentioned, violently rush into the lake, and they're drowned. And it shows that Jesus doesn't really respect their own finances, their own possessions, the things that the idols of their heart, the things they value. He doesn't really value those things. 2,000 pigs, that's nothing compared to the deliverance of one soul. They're more concerned about the 2,000 pigs and the money they've lost than the deliverance of the one soul. So we see here the economy of Jesus Christ in the life of our own churches and our own thinking. We get all worked up about the 2,000 pigs and all the money we've spent or lost, you know, but Jesus is showing us that the one sheep, the one lost soul, he's going to spend a lot more than the 2,000 pigs to deliver that one lost soul. He's going to shed his own blood. And so what we really see here is the scandal of the gospel, the scandal of the cross, because the cost is so great. And it's by blood, it's by death. And I really think that this confronts us with that. If you think 2,000 pigs is a scandal, and it's interesting as you read commentators on this passage, modern-day people struggle with this passage because it's not politically correct. We have all the animal rights people. You know, I'm preaching this in Linden. We have Lake Watcom over here where Bellingham gets all their water. And when I preached this in the fall, I said, imagine this. You get up in the morning and you see 2,000 pigs floating in Lake Watcom.
What an image. Watcom.
All of Bellingham would be lined up. It'd be in the front page of the papers. People would be appalled at the slaughter, the Holocaust. That'd be the headline. The Holocaust of pigs. Was this necessary for the deliverance of this one man? And we really are confronted here with the absolute scandal of the gospel and the economy of Jesus Christ.
And yet, you know, if you see this for what it is, this is the most exciting passage. I mean, yeah, I say that at every passage I come to. It's the most exciting passage in the Bible. But you know, when you look at this passage, think about it. Think of what Jesus is demonstrating here. If you see your darkness and you see how great that darkness is, if you see the misery of the human heart, if you understand how black the heart is, that the heart is desperately wicked and under these principalities and powers, Jesus is showing us here, he has the ability, he has the authority as the Son of God to shatter this in your life. And I think, like you said, it's just so tragic that here's an entire town that won't see it, that won't see it.
Yeah, let me follow up on that, Chris, because you're absolutely right. And the pigs tie into this, because how would they know what the real agenda driving the demons was? I mean, one of the reasons Jesus allows, I believe, these demons to enter the pigs, because the demons then cause the pigs, as the text says, to violently run into the lake and to drown. Well, that exposes what these demons are all about. Their whole agenda is one of death and destruction.
Right.
And that's the very thing that they're trying to do, this man who's created the image and likeness of God.
Destroy him.
And now Jesus has utterly saved this man. And now this entire community is confronted with the fact that they too are ruled by dark, sinister forces, and they too are in need of the salvation, the same salvation this demoniac has experienced. And right, they are very threatened by that.
Right, and you know, follows up here with that. They look at him, and here is this. I mean, what a beautiful thing. Here's this man now clothed, it says, sitting there in his right mind. You know, what a beautiful thing. And the people, the first response is they all plead with Jesus to get out. They plead with Jesus and this man to leave. But I do think in closing of this program today, we've got, you know, a few minutes left here. I just love the end of this. You know, verse 18. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon possessed begged him that he might be with him. You know, when you're delivered from all of your misery and you know what the Lord has done, what is the desire of your heart? Well, you found the pearl of great price. You found what matters in life. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's your life. He's your righteousness. The life you now live, you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. I mean, this is it. You found it. And I just want to be with you, as opposed to this entire town that wants to push Jesus out. And boy, isn't this so practical for today. But then it's Jesus says this, however, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. This man became a great, effective preacher of the gospel. In fact, he brought a city back. And, you know, you look at this and you think, when Jesus sets somebody free, look at the change of life. Look at what happens. Look at the value change. Look at the new birth. Look at a brand new life given forth. And now what becomes the drive of your life? You're testifying of the wonderful things that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. What a passage on evangelism from this kind of scene, huh?
Oh, it's a fantastic passage on evangelism. You see that this man, I mean, he has nothing that he clings to really other than Christ. He's willing to follow Jesus anywhere. He begs this thing that he might just be in the presence of Christ. He just wants to be with Christ. He wants to hear the word of Christ spoken. And it's the driving force of his life. And then when Jesus sends him out, what does he do? He speaks that word to others. He bears witness to all that Christ has done for him. And we read in the Bible, all marveled. It doesn't say all believed, but all marveled. They all marveled. And we're not really told, you know, how many may have come to faith, but all marveled. I find it interesting, too, that Jesus here, in sending him back, he goes to his friends. Go home to your friends. So this man obviously had a home apart from the tombs that he originally had been raised in or come from. He has family in the area. He has friends. There's people who know him. There's people who went to school with him. And now he goes back to those people, and he's a changed man. And he bears witness to what Jesus Christ has done for him.
Right.
I guess one of the things that I asked this Lord in this program would be, what has Jesus done for you?
Right. Absolutely.
Has he just given you a better life, that you might have a better life in the here and the now? or has Jesus delivered you from the sinister forces of darkness? Has he delivered you from your sin and your guilt and your misery? Has the Holy Spirit peeled back the veneer and allowed you to see how wicked your own heart is and how great your need is and for cleansing?
Right, right.
Or do you see yourself as already righteous?
And you know, I think the question's so important, but I think this is the whole point of the Bible, Mark. I mean, we've come to the heart of, I mean, this is Abounding Grace. This is the heart of everything we do. You have contrasted before you light and darkness. And I want to leave you with a few verses today on Abounding Grace. Mark, briefly, you can follow up with this, but in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That's Mark chapter 5. And then what does Jesus say in John chapter 3? For everyone practicing evil does what? Hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. You see, this is what we're after in proclaiming the gospel, Mark, that people would come to the light and that they would know the truth and that the truth would set them free. I'll give you a minute to give the last word on this.
Well, there's really only one story in the Bible. It's the story of redemption. And you and I've talked about this before. The beauty of a passage like this is it confronts us with something we otherwise would never comprehend, that we are like the demoniac, and that we too are in need of utter salvation, because we are unclean. Come and find that utter salvation by trusting in Jesus Christ. Trust in what he has done for you through his perfect life, his sacrificial death, his glorious resurrection, his ascension, and he will come again. And when he comes again, he will establish his kingdom in its perfected glory, in its final consummated state. May you be a part of that kingdom. You can be a part of that kingdom by faith.
Amen. Come to the light before the darkness overtakes you forever. Come today, dear listener, to the light. Thanks for tuning into Abounding Grace Radio today. As always, we invite you to go to our website. You can download this on the website. I was very inspired by this one. Thanks, Pastor Mark Stromberg, for being with us from the Linden United Reformed Church. Mark chapter 5, what a passage to remember as we go forward, looking for and hastening for the coming day of God. Thanks for tuning into Abounding Grace. May the gospel of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in all of its glory continue to richly bless you. Hi, I'm Pastor Chris Gordon of Abounding Grace Radio, and we want to take a minute to thank our listeners for tuning into Abounding Grace. We consider it a great privilege to bring these messages of the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to you. We invite you to go to our website at agradio.org, download the podcast, and do please write to us. It helps us to know and gauge how these programs are being received in the area that we are sending them. Thanks for tuning into Abounding Grace Radio. May this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ continue to richly bless you.